This week has been I don't know if you'd say trying, I'm trying to say exactly, but it's been a difficult week in some respects. But the Lord is in it all. And as Pastor Tony told you, that Joe has gone on into eternity. And I know that we requested prayer, and Joe was somebody that when I would go, that's my brother, and out of 13 children, he seemed to be the one that was so adamant that God had turned on him and he was not going to surrender his life to God. And so, and I'd go and try to pray with him. So when I heard that he was near death and they said he's got 2 days to live, I hurried just as quickly as I could and I went to the respite. And went in. I wanted to get there before anybody else because I wanted to minister to him. And I'm just giving you a little update just because I know you've prayed for him for years and we've had him. And so I want to let you know kind of what happened. And so I got there, and he was in, it seemed to be a coma. His eyes were closed, and he was unresponsive. And I said to the nurse, you know, do you have him sedated? And she said, no, we haven't sedated him. He's dying. And I said, well, but he's not responsive at all. And she said, well, he can hear you, but he cannot speak. But he can hear what you're saying. And I said, okay. So I went at it. I went back in there, and so I talked to him, and I said, Joe, I know that you have always told me when I come to minister and I say, can I pray with you? You say, well, yeah, go ahead if it makes you feel better. And you say, but I really don't care about you praying for me. And I said, today you can't tell me that. I'm here, and I'm going to pray in a different manner. I'm not going to pray for you like me, to you, for you. I'm going to pray in your behalf. I'm going to pray, say the prayer that you cannot say. And I ask you to believe what I am saying. You say, well, and I've done this before. I don't know what else you do when somebody's on their deathbed. The last thing I want to do is give Satan that last opportunity. If there's any way that this person can know Jesus, I want to do that. So I prayed with him, and the Spirit of the Lord helped me, and I just said, you know, Lord, you know who I am, and you know how I have defied, and I've said I don't believe in you, and I just prayed in that regard. But I ask you today that you will forgive me. And I said, forgive me for holding the grudge against my father that has offended, and, you know, and all of these things. And I prayed for about 20 minutes with him, for him, in his behalf. And I said, and you are believing what I have said. And I asked the nurse again. I went back out afterward and I said, are you sure he can? She said, oh, yes, he can hear you. He can hear you. So I do not know. I do not have any assurance in any respect except that God is faithful and God is merciful. And Joe died just a little while after that. But after I had prayed, the family came, and one reason that Joe was so bitter was because he had had, it's a rough road when you're not walking with Jesus. You don't have him. We have trials that come against us, but when we have Jesus with us, those things are not so difficult to bear. But so she, Joe had lost a little boy when he was 6 years old, he drowned. And he kind of blamed God. He was bitter against God. And then his son, probably has been 20 years ago, his son was murdered. And we know who did it. Every evidence is that this person did it. The blood was in the vehicle. Everything pointed, but because they could not recover the body, she was not charged. Joe was very bitter about that, and he had a lot of things like that. So, but the problem is that Joe's son that was murdered left two little children behind. Their mother had abandoned them. And that boy was the father of those two children. And so they were little, like 7 and 5 years old. And their father was murdered. And so they felt like God has turned against us, and they had a lot of hurt, pain. So this young man was there after I had prayed with his grandfather. And this young man named Dan, who was the son, the little boy that was left, was there, and he came in as I had finished praying, and then the nurse said, you know, if you guys step out, I'm going to change the bedding, change him and all that. So we stepped out, and Dan has proclaimed himself to be an atheist. And I stepped out in the hall with him. Well, it's kind of dangerous whenever you have somebody who's a believer standing beside an atheist and the Spirit of God begins to speak to you. And the Spirit of God just seemed to come over me. And I said to Dan, I said, and the Lord had allowed me to minister to him a little bit in a natural way of in October. And so he was, he knew who I was. We haven't had close touch. But anyway, and I said, Dan, I said, you know how I prayed for your grandfather. I said, I prayed that God would hear and that he would believe. And he said, yeah. And I said, you know something? And Dan has this tattoo. He's a tattoo artist. He has this tattoo on his across his leg, big letters that said, atheist, no God, on the other one. And I said, Dan, I just don't have enough faith to be an atheist. And he said, what do you mean? I said, look at the heavens. Look at this universe. Look at the molecular structure of our bodies. There has to be a master designer. I don't have enough faith to say there isn't a creator. I said, God is not on our level for us to understand and to be where he is. He is the creator. And he listened. Tears came in his eyes. And after I talked to him a little bit, and I can't really tell you what I said because when the anointing comes, it just comes. And I said, and he said to me, he said, I think you're right. And my heart said, oh God, if through this you can reach that young man, I give praise. We don't understand some things. But anyway, he said, I think you're right. And I said, yes, Dan, I am. And so the rest of the family came in. He was the only one that had gotten there. He was there early, so I just talked to him alone, too. The rest of the family came, and there was a crowd all around in the room, a lot of, you know, everybody coming in, saying their goodbyes. And I stayed a couple of hours, and then I said, I need to go. I have some things, and I'm leaving. And so I left, and I'm walking down the hall, and this young man, Dan, came running after me. And he said, wait. And he said, I want to hug you. And he hugged me and he said, thank you for what you said. There's no atheist. They just say, I don't understand. You can't be an atheist. But anyway, and he thanked me. And so I went ahead home and the Lord helped me minister to another family there. But anyway, I went home, and the thing that I want to tell you is that I got a phone call the next day. My brother died that night, and the next day I got a phone call from my sister-in-law, my brother's wife. And she said, you know, Dan's wife called me. She said, you know what she said? And I said, no, I don't know. She said that Dan has not permitted us to have a Bible in our house in all of our years. He wouldn't let the children bring any Bible, anything that had to do with God into the home. She said he went home and he said, you can get a Bible and put it in our home. She said something happened to him. He said, bring a Bible and put it in our home. And then Eric called me later, and he said, do you know what Dan said to me? And I said, I don't know. And he said, Dan said, something your mother said, I think she's right. He said, I'm going to let my kids go to youth camp if it's okay. So when I tell you that we have youth camp going on, and you say, oh, I don't see that many kids in the church. I don't see them here. We're reaching children, we're reaching people. They don't have to be in the walls of this building. our lives reach them wherever we go, whatever we do. And when the Spirit of God comes upon you and He says, I want you to speak to this person. You can see that big old tattoo that says, I'm an atheist. Don't talk to me about God. The Spirit of God can melt away the hardness of heart. And so I just wanted to give you that report and say, I do not know about, I know that God is merciful. And I believe that He heard our prayer when I prayed with Joe. But I want you to continue to pray for Dan, because he's going through a difficult time. It's very hard for him to lose his grandfather. Now he lost his dad, and now he's lost his grandfather. It's very difficult for him. But I want you to just pray for him that God will sustain him. And I know that he does not live near this church, but I have contacted somebody. I said, reach out to him. Bring him in and minister to him. And we're going to continue to pray for him. Amen. I want to talk to you today about the grace of God. We hear a lot about the grace of God. And that's what I want to talk about today. Let's just pray together. Oh Lord, I thank you for your grace that has been shown to each of us. Lord, your grace goes beyond our weaknesses and our sins and our shortcomings. And it meets us at the point of our need, oh God. I thank you, Lord, that you minister to us and you minister through us. I pray that your grace will abound in our lives, Lord. Speak to us today, O Lord. Help me be a vessel that I can just proclaim your word. And let us receive it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a story this week about an author who was not a believer, and he said he attended a revival meeting out of curiosity. And when the invitation time came, a man approached him and said, I'll go forward with you if you'll go up and make a commitment to Jesus Christ and confess faith in him. And this author, who was a very well-known author, he refused. He said, no, I'm not going up there. And so the man who invited him said, why? Why? And, you know, he said, why don't you want God to forgive you of your sins? And the author replied, he said, no. He said, I like my sins. I like my sin. We find that probably if somebody was truthful, we find that answer very many times. That's what people, they enjoy the sin. But I'm telling you that the wages of sin bring death. We know that there may be a short season of enjoyment, but sin brings death, and there's nothing good about it. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 24 and 25, Paul wrote, or Luke, I'm not sure which one, and I don't know if anybody knows, but he wrote this. He said, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Remember, he had everything. Everything given to him as far as material things. But that little bit of time, we talk about the impact we make upon children's lives. His mother could teach him probably maybe 5 years maximum she had him to teach him the ways of the true God. And so then here he's in the house of Pharaoh, and he says, but then when he'd grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. And that's all it is a short time. But he says, I will go along, I'll suffer for the cause of true Christianity, of truth, knowing the true God. And so some professing Christians, and I say professing because that's all I can call them, deny the truth of God's word. And they pick it apart and say, this part applies, but this part does not. I can accept part, but not all. But God's word is our guide for life. If we take part of it out, we have holes in the instruction for our lives, and we cannot have it that way. I heard a song on a Christian radio station. I had my car washed, and they switched the channel. I couldn't figure out how to get it back on the, you know, the technology. They switched the channel. I'm going to tell them, don't touch my car. Just wash it and leave the channels alone. But it was on a so-called a Christian station. They play Christian music, but it's a little bit, some of it is hard for me to follow. And this song said, and I'd never heard it before, but this song said in the lyrics, sin cannot separate me from God. I'm here to tell you that that's not true. Sin will separate you from God. Now, it is true that the grace of God can remove our sin, but it does sin. As long as it's in our lives, it separates us from God. And Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember how he agonized and he prayed and he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Why did he agonize like that? If we don't have any responsibility to accept that blood atonement and live accordingly by the word of God, why did Jesus even die if we don't need that sacrifice? There was no purpose in it, but he gave his life. What a great cost he paid for our redemption. Jesus became sin for us. He was forsaken by God. You say, oh no, yes, he was on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken by God that we might receive the righteousness of Christ. God cannot look on sin. If his own son, when he took that sin and became that sin, if God could not look upon his own son, how do we think that he can overlook and look on us as we continue in sin? There is a popular teaching, I hear it quite often, about today that leads people to believe that if they have said the sinner's prayer, if they've made a commitment in the beginning, that they don't have to worry about it anymore. They can go on living like always, that grace covers it all. Well, I'm here to tell you that grace does not cover sin. It does not excuse sin. Maybe I should say it that way. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 1, 2, and 6, and I just am trying not to read too many. It's not that they're not good, but I'm reading those verses from chapter 6. Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. What is it that's going to be destroyed? The body of sin. We don't continue in sin. Does that mean we never make a mistake? That doesn't mean that we never transgress. But when we do it, we have an advocate. He said, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is our attorney, and he goes to bat for us. But if I do not ask him to be my attorney, I just think I can continue in sin. He says, henceforth, we should not serve sin. We have to lay it aside. In Titus, the 2nd chapter, verses 11 through 14, and Paul wrote, he said, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. That's what grace does. It offers salvation. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, what is that hope? It's the hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. Not to redeem us in it to continue on, but to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. You see, even in Moses' day, Moses said, I will suffer for the cause of true God, for the true God. I'm not going to worship the idols. But sometimes we think, well, grace is okay. God is my friend. He understands where I am, and it's all right. Jesus didn't really talk about grace in the New Testament, but he demonstrated it. He demonstrated grace. And, it was customary for a rabbi to have disciples. In Jesus' day, there were rabbis, and they would gain disciples. But how did they go about it? They selected the most educated. They selected the most qualified. And they scrutinized them, and they chose their disciples. But Jesus didn't do it that way, did he? Jesus did not and does not select disciples based on qualification. He invites us to follow him, and then he qualifies us. He says, come and follow me. And if you look at the disciples that he chose, and we have become his disciples as well as we follow him. But the disciples that he said, come and follow me, they were all different types. There were wealthy, there were poor, there were ignorant, there were educated. It didn't have to do with their qualifications. It had to do with their commitment to follow Jesus. And the same is true today. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, verses 9 through 12, we see there the story of Jesus calling a disciple. As Jesus went on from there, it says he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now, a tax collector was lower than a prostitute. They were cheaters, and the people hated them. They hated them. They cheated everybody, and they took their money. They became wealthy taking money from poor. And so Jesus said, follow me. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, now listen, these are the spiritual leaders, you know, the elite. They asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus qualifies those, and he makes disciples out of those that are willing to follow him. That is grace. Grace does not overlook it. They change. Remember how that Zacchaeus was in the tree, and he wanted to see. He, too, was a man that had cheated people. And he was looking for Jesus as Jesus was coming by. Jesus looked up. He knew about him. Jesus knows all about us, and he looked up and he said, come down, I'm going to go to your house. I'm going to eat with you today. And Zacchaeus, what did he say? He said, all that I have taken, I will repay. I want to make it right. So you don't continue when grace abounds in our lives and there is a transformation. We don't go back to that old way. We say, thank God for his grace that has redeemed me, that has opened my eyes. I want to do what's righteous. And then there was a man in Luke, the 5th chapter, verses 12 and 13. Jesus was there in the town, and there was a man there that had leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him. And he said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. He said, I am willing. Do you see that he touched him before he was healed? He touched him in his desperate need, when he was full of leprosy, when he was filthy, when he was unclean. Jesus touched him. That is grace. Jesus touches us before we're fit to be touched. Sometimes people say, I'll come to Jesus when I clean up my life, when I change some things. That's not the way God wants it to be. He says, follow me. He didn't tell Matthew, well, now you stop doing this and then you can follow me. Or that's not the way he does it. Jesus called him and he came. I remember a man that was in our church years ago. It just so happened my husband went to Israel and I spoke that day. And I talked about, I don't remember. Anyway, the man came to me after church. And this man had come to church regularly bringing his wife, but he was not a Christian. And that day he came to me after the service and he said, you know, he said, you've almost persuaded me. Almost persuaded me. And I said, Bill, what is it? And he said, when I can give up this habit, I will be a Christian. God doesn't ask us to give up anything, but to follow him, and then he will begin the work in our lives. He will qualify you to be his disciple. I don't know if the man ever made a commitment to Christ, but Jesus says, come as you are. He says in Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 28, he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say, when you get everything together, then come and I'll help you. No. I think about the song we used to sing when I was a kid. Just as I am without one plea, except that your blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. That's the only qualification, is that we come under that blood, accepting the grace of God, not trying to fix our lives, but Jesus can qualify us and fix it, right? So many times people say, my sin is too great. My sin is too great. The blood of Jesus covers everything. It takes away, it cleanses from every sin. And then some people will say, not after what I've done. You don't know what I've done. We had a man in this very church, he came up and he said, you just don't know what I've done. I can never be forgiven because you don't know what I've done. My sin is too great. Well, God's grace is greater than all my sin. We sing that song, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. In John, the 8th chapter, verses 3 through 5 and then 7 through 11, we read the story of how there was a woman. Jesus went into a house and he was invited to go into Peter's house. And she was this woman, as Jesus sat down, this woman came and she was a woman that was known as a prostitute. She was a sinner woman. And she came and she bowed there. Some of the commentators say that she didn't even come in front of him, but behind him. And she began to weep and cry. And she washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. The story tells us about that. The people, some of the disciples said, well, you know, how can he allow her to touch him? He doesn't know who she is. Yes, he knows who we are. And he said, it isn't those that are righteous. It isn't those that are well that need the healer, that need the doctor. It's those that are sick. And Jesus knew that she needed a healing. But she was receiving that healing as she began to worship. And she wiped his feet. They were critical. And Jesus said, if you've been forgiven much, do you love much? And he gave them that illustration. And they said, and he forgave her. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then he was criticized for that. Because he doesn't wait until we are clean to call us. But he calls us and we follow him. And then he does the work in our lives. I remember as a child, I was going to a church, and it was a church I hadn't been to before, and I was a teenager, about 14. And I thought, oh, my goodness, I need to tell this friend that I had acquired a friend, and there was something in her life that I thought was not, I would call it today, religiously proper. It wasn't something that was against the Word of God, but it was my interpretation of what sin was. I've got to tell her about that. And the Lord confirmed to me and told me very clearly, you leave that to me. I'll clean the fish. You just catch the fish. I'll clean them. And that's what happens. We do not, we can't clean somebody's life up. I'm not telling them that you overlook and don't teach them the Word of God. We must be absorbed in the Word of God and follow His Word. That's a cleansing for us. Then there was a woman who came to Jesus. Remember the Pharisees? They brought her to Jesus, and they said, "We found her in the very act of adultery." Well, I don't know why they didn't bring the guy, but they didn't. But anyway, they said, you know, she's a sinner. She's been, and Moses' law says that she should be stoned. They really weren't too concerned about that. They just wanted to trap Jesus. They wanted to see if he was going to say the law of Moses is more important than my forgiveness. But anyway, they brought her to him, and he said, he wrote in the sand. I don't know what he wrote. He might have started writing some of the sins they were guilty of. I don't know. But then he said, "Whoever is without sin, you throw the first stone." Of course, we know the story. They all walked away one by one. Because that is grace, the grace of God. And Jesus said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said, "There aren't any." And he said, "I do not condemn you. I don't accuse you either." But he gave her another command. What did he say? He said, "Go and sin no more." Sometimes we have the impression or the attitude, "Oh, I have grace and it abounds. I can continue in sin." But Paul said, no. And the Word of God tells us we cannot continue in sin. God has called us to be holy as He is holy. We don't do that by our works, but we do that through reading the Word and letting it heal and build our lives. And then I know that some people have had terrible things happen to them, and they say, "No, I can't accept this grace. I can't receive forgiveness, not after what's been done to me." And I heard somebody ask me, said, how is it that you could serve a God who allows little children, a little girl to be raped, a little 3-year-old to be raped, mutilated, and killed, and this kind of thing? There are terrible things that have happened. How is it? And there are broken people that say, "I don't understand." But grace and God's grace even can heal from that. Bitterness, we cannot carry the bitterness. Jesus said when he hung on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Now, I don't know if some of these people know what they're doing or not. They're on drugs so high or whatever. But we have to. God gives us the grace in our lives to forgive those who have offended and who have hurt us. The bitterness and the pain and the stuffing things down can cause a lot of problems in our lives if we just keep it there. But you'd be amazed at how many people have secrets that are buried far into, and I'm not telling you you're supposed to go out and broadcast every sin or the things that have happened to you. That's not important. But it's give it to God. I heard the story, this preacher, he was a young preacher, a pastor. And he said, my wife wasn't there, something happened, and he said, "I lost my cool, I lost my temper." And he said, "Man, I took my fist and I put it right through the door." Well, it must have been a hollow door anyway. The closet door, he said. I made a big old hole in the door. And he said, I'm a pastor. And I thought, man, what in the world? I lost it. So he said, I thought, I know what I'll do. She's going to be gone for a while. He said, I got a mirror. And I hung a mirror on that door. And I said, "Honey," when she came home, and he said, "I want you to see what I fixed for you." He said, "I covered the hole. I put that mirror up," and she said, "Oh, thank you. I've wanted that full-length mirror up there, and now you've got it." He said, "I didn't tell her that I'd lost my temper and that I'd made a hole in the door." He said, 4 years passed. I didn't tell her. Now, how you can keep that in, I don't know. He said, "I did not tell her. I was so ashamed of my behavior." And so he said, I don't know what in the world caused it, but he said, "I was sitting in the kitchen. We were sitting there, and I heard a crash. Glass," and he said, "I thought someone was breaking in the house, and I went running in there, and there that mirror had fallen on the floor, and it was shattered. There was the hole." And he said, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and he said, "I want everything out. I don't want you to cover up anything. I want it all laid out before me." That's a kind of a a funny little illustration, but there are things that we stuff down inside us that we have to come and say, God, I give it to you. I give it to you. Just like Dan, all of this stuff, he didn't give things to God. He just said, no, he's not there. We have to let go of the things, the offenses that have been against us, let them go. And then sometimes we feel like this grace cannot apply after what my life has become. My life has been a shambles. I've had opportunities, but I've lived my life and it's so messed up. But you know, Jesus, just like the woman that came and bowed before him and washed his feet with her tears, her life was a wreck and it was a mess. But Jesus looked beyond that. I like the song that says he came down to my level because I couldn't come up to his. That's what he did at Calvary. He came down to my level. He took my sin because I could never attain righteousness. My works could not do it. But his grace can bring me there. I think about Peter, one of the disciples that Jesus called, a kind of a rough, probably a cussing fisherman. And we know that he had cursed because the Bible tells us that he lost his cool and he cursed. But anyway, how Peter, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember the story there in Mark, the 14th chapter, and all of the Gospels tell us how Peter, Jesus said, there's going to come a time when you're all going to forsake me, you're going to leave me. And Peter said, I would die. There will never come a time that I will leave you or deny you. I'm committed all the way. And Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows three times tonight, you're going to deny me. And Peter, or maybe it was the rooster crows twice, and he's going to deny him three times. And he said, no. He said, everybody, I won't. And remember that it there when they came to get Jesus, Peter was going to show that he was going to stand by what he said. And he pulled out the sword and he cut off that soldier's ear. But you know what? He was trying by works of the flesh to accomplish what God wanted to accomplish inside his spirit in him. And we know that when Jesus was being tried there, Peter denied him. And the thing that's interesting, I note there, and I have these scriptures there in your handout, but the thing that's interesting is that Peter, whenever he heard that rooster crow and he remembered, and it says the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Sometimes when we falter, we've made a commitment and we fall down. And it seems like the Lord in his spiritual way just zones right into us. And we're aware of what he has said and where we are. And Peter, it says, then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. And he went outside and wept bitterly. He repented. That's what we must do. Grace does not cover it up and say it's okay. You don't have to repent. But grace makes it possible for us to receive that forgiveness. Judas didn't do it that way, did he? He just went out and hanged himself. Some of us, there are a lot of people today that say, I can't deal with my problems. I'm just going to get rid of myself. Well, they don't get rid of themselves. They just make a big mistake. But Jesus brings salvation. It doesn't excuse our sin, but it forgives us. Grace brings salvation. In 1 John, the first chapter, verses 7 through 9 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. All sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We have to recognize that we all have sinned and we make mistakes. But he says, but if we confess our sins, that's the key to grace. It takes away the sin, but we must confess, recognize. We don't just expect the grace to just excuse sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The grace of God does even more than that. It teaches us how to live. The grace of God, He was so gracious when His grace abounds in His Word. It teaches us how to live. Jesus sent His Holy Spirit to guide us and to empower us to be witnesses and to live holy lives. In John the 14th chapter, verses 16 and 17, and then verse 26, I'm going to read. Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter." They were concerned because Jesus had been there with them, leading them, telling them. He said, and He's going away. He said, "I'm going to pray, and He will send you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth." Well, where do we find the truth of God's Word? Jesus is truth. He said, "I am the truth, and the Word of God is the truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees Him not, neither knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." We need to read the Word of God so we can remember the things that God has said. Jesus had given them words of instruction, and He has left it for us in His Word, as well as His Holy Spirit speaks to us. The grace of God gives hope. We have a hope that the world does not have, and it's because of God's grace. We have hope of the resurrection and of eternal life. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verses 2 and 3. John wrote, "Beloved, now are we children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." I'm going to tell you, until we are transformed, we cannot see Him. We cannot look upon His glory. If you've ever had a vision of Jesus, you cannot look upon the glory of God. But it says, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Does that mean we purify ourselves by works of righteousness? Absolutely not. He said our works of righteousness are just like filthy rags. But we purify ourselves by getting into the Word of God and saying, every word in this Bible is mine. Everything applies to my life, and I will conform to the image of God. Grace cannot be demonstrated just by words. It's conveyed through life experience. We show the grace of God through the way that we respond to situations, the way that we deal with people. My husband used to say, "Grace rewrote my life." Grace will rewrite your life. It'll change the way that you perceive things. You'll not see people like you saw them before. And then you can go on to say, "I'm a trophy of God's grace. I am a trophy of God's grace. Everything that is in me is because of the grace of God. Every good thing that comes from me is because of the grace of God." Amen. I want to be a trophy of God's grace. I want the world to see that God has given His grace to me, and He has given it to you. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Lord, I thank You for Your grace. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that as You were in the Garden of Gethsemane, You chose to walk that road up Golgotha's hill. You chose to give Your life that we might receive life, that Your grace was not given in vain. I pray, Lord, that You will help us to understand, to value the purchase of Calvary, the purchase that You made for us, and to recognize that it is not by our works, but it is by Your grace that You have redeemed us. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace in our lives. I pray that You will demonstrate Your grace through us. Grace is demonstrated through stories of our lives, O Lord. Let the story of grace be revealed to those around us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we are dismissed, is there anyone here today that would like special prayer? Is there something that you would like us to pray about? All right. Okay. Bill. Okay. Yes, we have needs. I know that there are needs that we have in our hearts that sometimes we don't share, but the Lord sees that. He knows exactly what we have need of. And this circle of prayer, we need to make a circle of prayer and just hold on. God answers prayer. A little song says, God answers prayer in the morning. He answers it at noon. He answers it at night. We can cry out to Him. We just pray, oh God, teach us how to pray. Amen. Pastor Tony, as you're dismissing us in prayer, let's just stand together. And as he's dismissing us in prayer, I want us to take this need of Nancy's father to the Lord and agree together for God's intervention in his life.